All right. It's not that difficult, Jesus. Okay, so let me grab my glasses because I've got that syndrome going on. I don't know if it's going away or not, but I got two pairs up here. I've got mine. I don't know why I brought two pairs of glasses. But maybe just in case I fogged up my first set. I don't know. So let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. So multiple times it's come up in our studies, is there a righteous lie? Okay? Before we begin, I want you to know that there are different positions on this. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I'm just going to give you where I landed. And you can go do your own studies, figure out where you are on this, if it's any of importance to you. So before we do, would anybody like to say, okay, right now?
Okay, right now.
Okay. All right, so Chad, you're all right. What do you think? Like, what's just a random poll? Do you think that there's such thing as a righteous lie, yes or no? No? Merrily, no? Okay, so I'm going to do that here. No. All right, and then yes. Huh?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Okay, who was the yes over here? You? And you said yes. Okay.
Say yes.
You say yes?
I say yes.
You say yes?
I say no.
You say no? What do you say, Ms. Maria?
Say no.
You would say no?
Need to stand up and just kind of...
Yeah. I was like, we're separating the sheep from the goats. And I was just... what do you think, Barry? Throw a wild card out there. No? Okay. Anybody else? Chad, what do you think?
I think yes.
Okay. All right, so it's about...
Yes.
Yes? Ooh. Okay. My truest. Hayden is black and white. Okay, anybody else? Oh, you put no? All right, so it's about 50-50 then, right? Let's just say. Okay, which is fair. That's what I expect. Okay, I'll tell you what. Yeah, I won't tell you because I may give my own answer away. So this is a very difficult deal. And I only did it just because it's come up a couple times in class, okay? And I think it's important that as we go through life together, as we evaluate things, that we try to have a biblical perspective, okay? So again, like I said, my view is not, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. If you take another view, it's not a big deal to me. But I'm going to show you what my study has brought me to. But I'll tell you, I did sway to both sides as I was going through this study, okay? I went this way, I went that way, then I went back this way, then I went this way, and then I had to make a decision, okay? And so both sides had good defenses, but I think from my perspective, there was one side that was stronger when you removed man out of the picture, okay? And so let's look at it. So this is where it all stems from, Exodus 20, verse 16. Okay, who would like to read that? Exodus 20, verse 16. You got it?
Go ahead. Shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Okay, does anybody else have a different translation? Everybody say false witness? Okay, good, good. All right, so you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. All right, so what is the specific focus of this command? What do you think?
Legal court setting where you're under oath and you need to, you know, speak truthfully, because if you don't, the punishment that you wanted to go under then would come onto you.
Okay, perfect. And I like that because that's the example I was going to give in the setting. Okay, so in this text, so hold on to that, Jeremy. I agree with you, but that's like part three of the context. But you're right, so that is part of it. So in this text, what is it that we're focused on? Is it not bear false witness?
False.
Huh?
False.
False what?
Witness.
Okay. So the focus isn't on neighbor. Okay. The focus is on false witness. Okay. So that's what we want to focus on. So the specific focus of this commandment is a false witness that someone would give in a courtroom situation. So Jeremy got it. Okay, so that's very important that we look at it from a courtroom situation. Okay, so, and here's why. So when God is going through these Ten Commandments, he's given almost in a sense, there's positive and negative sides of the commandment. Some are written in a positive and some are written in a negative. Okay, this one is in a negative sense. So what it's saying is that, so the worst thing you could do is bear false witness to a neighbor, which is someone we should love, okay? Especially if you're in court and you're going against a neighbor, okay? And the neighbor is over there and you're supposed to love them as a believer. And yet, if you purposely give false witness towards them, that's not, that doesn't feel right, does it? Okay? So that's what it's saying. Yes, sir?
Just out of curiosity. There, I would say there's a major distinction between bearing false witness and a righteous lie. I don't know. Other people would agree with that, but I would say the situations are different. There's a little bit of overlap, but I would say there's a difference there.
Fair.
Of course.
Hey, that's okay. we'll read Doc here in a little bit. I was kidding. No, you're right, though. So, and that's one of the struggles that we have to deal with, and then we'll look at that in a bit. Okay. So again, all right, so the worst thing we could do is bear false witness to a neighbor, right? Which is someone we should love. These commandments are given in a negative, worst case scenario idea. So what he's saying, not just to your neighbor, but to anybody, but the worst case is to someone you love, right? To bear witness, like me, to bear witness to false witness to my wife, that's the worst case scenario. But I really, as a Christian, shouldn't bear false witness to anybody, is what it's saying, right? So the worst case scenario is that. So, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor implies you should not bear false witness at all, okay? Or put in terms of lying. You shall not speak lies at all as Christians. That's what I just said. I got ahead of my notes. Okay. All right. This is why there are numerous passages of Scripture that talk about when we speak of lies, the Scripture condemns lies, okay? But it mentions nothing of neighbors. So every time you see in Scripture that it condemns lies, it doesn't say anything about your neighbors. So that's the whole reason why the neighbors is not important. Some people, when you look at this debate, they will look at neighbors and they'll say, well, who is your neighbor, right? And so I kind of got caught up in that for a little while too. Who is your neighbor? But in all reality, it doesn't matter who your neighbor is. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments and it says, they shall not covet your neighbor, oh, that means we can covet our enemy's stuff, right? So if you look at it from that perspective, it doesn't make sense, right? So what it's doing is giving a worst case scenario. So in the Ten Commandments, you can't say it's wrong to only covet your neighbor's stuff, but it's okay to covet your enemy's stuff, okay? So that's not what it means. So that's why I disconnected from the neighbor theory. Does that make sense so far? No, Chad? Yeah.
So you can't have a neighbor that's your enemy?
You can't have a neighbor that's your enemy. So what it's doing is giving the worst case scenario. So it's really instead of neighbor, but wife in there.
Well, neighbor is just a word that they're blanketing for community. Everything.
Yeah, someone we love, yes. And that's the idea of neighbor. I think Leviticus 28:19.
I didn't know if you were making the distinction there.
Yeah, no, no. Just I'm trying to kind of slightly make a distinction, but just to eliminate the idea of neighbor in it all. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Okay.
You can't have an enemy who's not your neighbor.
Well, unless you're... He says your enemy can be your neighbor. Yeah. No.
That's not what you were saying, was it?
No, yeah. I'm just... Yeah. Yeah, so if we get the neighbor part out of it, it's because Chad loves to have enemies as neighbors.
If you have no enemies, I was told to keep them close.
Yes. So we're going to remove neighbors now. So it doesn't matter if you love them, you hate them. It doesn't matter. Neighbors are not important in this conversation, specifically in the Ten Commandments, except for showing the worst case scenario to explain for us to understand the Ten Commandments. Okay, so unfortunately, lying has been a common part of how many people live their lives, right? There are people who live their lives by lying professionally. Who would those be?
Con artist.
Con artist, right?
Advertisers.
Advertisers, that's right. What's that?
Politicians.
Politicians, oh. Actors, okay. Yes, so there are people out there, right? What about believers? Do believers do this? They do? They make a living by lying?
Some professing believers, maybe not true believers, especially in the hyper-charismatic side.
That's right. Yeah, so you see
that, right? In those types, those in that circle, I'll say. I don't want to make specific accusations.
Oh.
Well, then that debate would be, would they fall in that category if they believe that there's a righteous lie?
They,
and
no.
You did.
No, they wouldn't, because they're taking advantage purposely of for people. Yeah, that's a great point, though. Okay, does that sway your answer yet, Chad? Not yet?
Oh, you already know where I'm at.
I know, that's why I'm calling you.
I'm waiting till the end.
Yeah.
See how long.
Well, I'm going to stretch it till right to the last minute and say, okay, guys, sorry, no Q&A today. Yep, that's true. That's true. All right, so there's a study out there that says people cannot go longer than 10 minutes without telling a lie. Okay, I'm not sure how true that is, but that's a study out there. Okay, I don't know. I'm not going to say that that's true, but there's a claim out there that you can go no more than 10 minutes without lying. That means most of you, including myself, have lied at least a couple of times
since we started this study, either in
your thoughts or out loud, right? That's what, according to these people. Again, I'm not sure if I believe, but let's just say it is true. Or let's just say if you lie 4 times a day, okay? And again, this is just kind of, I didn't kind of put a starting age to this. But if you lie 4 times a day, by the time you hit the age of 60, you would have lied 88,000 times, okay?
That's a little bit
light. What's that?
That's a little
light. That's a little light, yeah. What was your calculation?
It's a little more than 70 times 7.
70 times, yeah, exactly. So, again, those are just stats that I got. You know, nothing, that's not nothing to take to the bank, but just give you an idea of what some people are saying out there in the wilderness.
In the World Wide Web.
I feel that's something you take to the cross.
Yeah, they do, right? They lied with these statistics, right?
I agree.
All right, so what is a definition of a lie?
What do y'all think?
Speaking something with the intent to. adding something or adding to or taking away from a statement that leads it not to be true.
Okay.
Lies of omission and lies of intentionality. Or I don't know what the positive of omission would be.
Okay, I like the word you said. Remember, this is me right here. Is my disclaimer. S-D-K. Spelling doesn't count, okay?
I think it's having the intent to deceive with malintent.
Okay. Deceive with malintent. Deceive.
Does the intent have to be there for it to be a lie?
For it to be sinful, I guess.
For it to be sinful?
For it to be
sinful.
Okay. What else? What else is a lie?
Untruthful testimony.
Untruthful testimony? Okay. So truthfulness? Like, are you saying that the way we live? Or speak? Or
Speak.
Okay. Truthfulness.
Self-deception. You're lying to yourself.
On purpose or by accident?
Either way.
Okay. That wasn't a trick question, by the way. We'll get to that in a minute.
So lying to yourself.
Okay.
All right. So some people believe that lying refers to all kinds of deception. Okay. Which some of us in here probably fall in that category, or all of us. Okay, I think that this word right here is important when you look at the definition. And then
you're gonna have to say that word again because I can't read.
Okay, statement, and then we're gonna build a definition off of that here in a second. So statement, including not only, right, and then also I'm going to, here, let me just, so these are ideas that we have. Let me actually write the definition on here. What I believe is the definition, because you have to have a definition before we say it's right or wrong, right? Okay, so here it is. Okay. So a lie. So a lie is affirming. Oh, here it is. In speech or writing. Okay, so for this exercise, actions will not be added to that, okay? Because in a courtroom, you're not judging actions.
You're judging by speech or statements.
Is that fair? So that's why when you brought courtroom up earlier, that's why I wanted to justify that we don't do acts. In a courtroom setting, we're looking at speech or anything written. Okay? So that's why I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. Okay?
It's a matter of evidence, is what you're saying.
Yeah, exactly right. And then when you look at all the examples of the Bible where we think there's a righteous lie, if you take the axe away from it, then you'll get closer to more of a black and white answer. If you use this definition. Now, if you add acts into it, or deeds, then the door's open for all kinds of illustrations and examples that we're never going to solve in this room for the rest of eternity.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, so can we agree for this exercise that we could say, because of the courtroom setting that we're looking at in the Ten Commandments, a lie is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false.
Okay.
Bearing false witness.
Is affirming in speech.
Exactly.
So, again, distinction. So that's where I'm going to be.
Yeah, bearing false witness, yes.
Well, I'm saying like within the definition, yeah. I would say bearing false witness is affirming in speech. Not a lie is affirming in speech. Gotcha. So you should stick with the text.
Yes, sir. Yes. Okay, so our definition for a lie is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. Okay? All right. So again, we're looking at it from a courtroom perspective, right? So that's what I want to focus on. If we can look at it from that perspective and focus on it from the Ten Commandments, then we're there. You got something, Chad?
No, I was just commenting. Oh.
Oh, yeah. You want me to get you a donut?
I was not very close.
Hey, I appreciate that. Okay, so with that said, let's kind of reason through this a little bit, okay? Now, there are some things not included in a lie, right? So here's things that I'm not going to categorize as a lie, okay? So there are several related acts. There are several related acts that are not included in this narrow definition. One of them is to be silent, okay? So when you're speaking or they're asked a question and you're silent, that is not, I'm not going to consider that a lie in this definition. Do we have an example of that in the Bible? Of being silent when they're asked a question?
Yes, Jesus.
Jesus Christ, that's right, Matthew 26:63. Okay, so Jesus was silent there. So we see that as an example. Another one that we're not going to look at is nonverbal actions intended to mislead or deceive anyone. Okay, this is what got me stuck on this other side. If you take the acts or deeds, then I promise you, you're going to be on an up and down roller coaster, back and forth, on which side you fall on. So nonverbal actions intended to mislead or deceive someone. Okay, so an action is something that happens. It's neither true or false, like a verbal affirmation. Okay, so we can debate. Like there was a debate in Luke, which you remember the verse Jesus were debating all the time.
Luke 22:24.
I can't remember. Was it 22:28? Yeah, that's right. 22:28. I think Chad was there one of the nights. Jesus and I were sparring, and Chad jumps in to referee. But yeah, so even in there, you could justify both sides if you're looking at the deeds only. But we're not looking at the deed, so that one actually falls out of this category, okay? So an example is leaving a light on in your house when you're away for a weekend, okay? Someone may say rightly that we left the light on, but that may or may not mean that we are at home, okay? So I could have just went to the movies and left the light on, or I could just be in the house and the light's still on. And so the action doesn't matter, right? It's not a verbal deal. So, all right. So another one, number three, is ironic statements, especially in humor. I always struggled with this one, okay, because I do play around probably more than I should, but I do struggle with this, right? So these are not truly affirmations when understood rightly. I would say, like, we like to play the game chameleon. Have you ever played the game chameleon? If you've been to my house, we probably played chameleon, okay? And what it is you pass these deck of cards around, and then one or two of them will say chameleon, and you're supposed to act like you're not the chameleon, and you're hopefully going to try to trick them that you're not the chameleon. They vote somebody else as a chameleon, okay? But in all reality, you are the chameleon, okay? So you're being, in a sense, deceitful, right? So I would say, like, playing chameleon in a game, right, falls under the same category. Ironic statements, it's all done in humor to have fun, right? And so I would, again, remove those out of this category of lying. What about hyperbole? Okay.
What's that, Leah? Oh, no.
So hyperbolic statements are not intended to be taken as literally true. Is that correct? Would y'all agree with that? Okay. They use impossible exaggeration for a rhetorical effect. I might say, it took me forever to prepare this message. Well, did it really take me forever to? No, right? Maybe a couple weeks, right? Okay. Jesus also told us, to take the log out of our own eye, right? How many, let me see. Have you ever taken a log out of your own eye? Literally? No, it's hyperbolic, right?
That's what you're saying.
And so we see that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Okay, so we see then hyperbole. The number five, and the last one of these, is unintentional falsehoods. Okay, for example, you may be misinformed and then affirm something that is actually false. But this is not something you believe to be false. Okay, so you don't believe it to be false, so it doesn't fall in this category. So it does not fit the definition of lying given as I stated at the beginning, okay? Now, if you find out that you said something wrong and you were backing it up, then, yeah, come back and make things right, right? But, again, you weren't intentionally trying to deceive, even though you were promoting something that was false, okay? So
what would that be, then?
What would that be?
Yeah.
Just an unintentional falsehood.
So let's just take a very simple, like the Muslims promoting their false religion. Would that wouldn't be considered a lie at all?
So when it comes to biblical truth, it is a lie, yeah. And the reason why, what comes to my mind is, like your father, Satan, he's a liar, right? He's a, what's that? Yeah, the father of lies. There you go. Thank you. Yeah. And it goes back to the Sadducees and Pharisees, right, when Christ called them, told them that they were lying. So anything on that, anything you guys, are you guys okay with that? So those five items right there, I'm not going to include in lying. Those are those, you can come up with the what ifs for every one of those categories, and the what ifs are going to take us down massive rabbit trails, okay? So again, if we look at it from a courtroom perspective, a lie is affirming in speech or writing something you believe to be false. Now, there are some exceptions to that. And let me see if I'm going to that.
One more.
Yeah, go ahead.
One more point. Is the Old Testament courtroom two or more witnesses, does that... I guess that wouldn't make it a lie because you've got it coming from two ways. And if it was an unintentional false witness, then you wouldn't be held guilty of bearing false witness.
Yeah.
So that's why the two or more.
That's right. And typically use the witnesses when you're trying to call somebody out, right? When there's a testimony against somebody, when you're trying to catch
them in a possible lie, right?
That's where the intentionality comes in.
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's good. That's a great question, though. You're thinking through this. You're going to find a crack here in a minute. I already know you.
We can sit here for a while.
Okay, so deceptive actions are not the same as verbal lies, according to those 5 points in this definition. Deceptive actions are in some way similar to lying. Their intent is to persuade someone to believe something untrue, right? And in some ways, they're different from lying, okay? So again, lying is a verbal or written something you believe to be false, right? You're affirming something that you believe to be false. All right, so there are some who say that there is no morally relevant difference than the acts versus the verbal side, okay? Between deceiving with words and deceiving with actions. For both are wrong because they deceive people. That's what they say. They say they're both wrong because they're both deceiving people. All right. So it says, it cannot be the case that lying is wrong simply because lies deceive people. Or we would have to argue that all kinds of deception are morally wrong, including deceptive maneuvers and warfare or in sports contests. No one in the Christian world defends that position. What do I mean by that? I think I've talked to some of you. So if you say that it even acts are lies, then I think if you're playing a football game, right, and the quarterback comes in, he's doing a trick play, right, and he goes from here to this person, pulls the ball back and gives it to somebody else, right? In war, we also deceive our enemy, right? And so these are all acts, okay? These are all things that we do. So that's why these don't fall under this. The acts don't fall under this. The verbal or the written category, okay? That's why we're separating them, because we do things today that are part of a strategy, right, to win battles, like things that are serious, or sports, okay? In fact, all sports. When you're playing tennis, you're trying to hit the ball to an area, and then you're given a certain body position to make it look like the ball's going this way rather than this way. When we play soccer and you're shooting goals, you do the same thing by the way you walk. When you're a goalie, you're looking at the position of the feet, the way the person's running up, and you're trying to figure out what direction they're going to kick the ball, right? And so you're trying to make an educated guess by all these things you're analyzing in your mind what the kicker's going to do, okay? So let's look at Romans chapter 9, verse 1. So we see words of affirmation in these two texts. And then let's go to 1 Timothy 2:7 after that. So we see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Who has it on this front table? And then somebody in the back table, 1 Timothy 2:7. You have it here, Jesus? All right, go ahead. Yes, sir. Romans 9, 1.
He was talking to me. I was trying to
get it. I appreciate your truthfulness there. Go ahead, Jesus.
I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so we see the Apostle Paul, he's confirming his speech, right? He's confirming what a lie is through his speech. 1 Timothy 2:7.
For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles of faith and truth.
Okay, so he's talking again through speech, right? His speech is not a lie. There's nothing about acts or deeds. Now, like I said earlier, there are some exceptions to this rule. What do you think they are? So if I ask you a question and you go like this, interpreting as my verbal answer, right? In our culture, that's how we answer today, right? So if I ask you something and you nod your head yes or no, I'm going to take that as your verbal affirmation, okay? That's, see, Silas just did it. He said, he agreed. Chad's still not sure.
Court setting, you can't shake your head. You have to give a verbal answer.
Okay, fair.
Like they will make you MC.
That's fair. What if they're a mute? What would they do?
Then you would have, it would be sign language. Okay. And then you'd have an interpreter if you didn't know sign language.
Okay. So, and that's fair. I don't want to get into the semantics of the courtroom, right? But that's one example, okay? Another example is that if you can't speak, and I say, like earlier, if I pointed at Jesus, said, in or why, and he points over to the in, then I'm going to take that as his answer, right? In? Okay? Or he goes, right? So pointing at something when you're trying to affirm something like that, okay? So another example is maybe having to point to a board that has a yes or a no. And you have to choose, especially like I've seen this done. I had an uncle who had a motorcycle wreck. He couldn't speak, and the way he communicated was by pointing. I've seen people in the hospital. You say blink once or blink twice for yes and no, right? And they're communicating that way. That's their verbal communication to you when you ask a question. So those are probably the only exceptions I say could follow under this, right? Because you're trying to affirm something verbal. Or they can't write, so they're trying to do it in another way, okay? So, is that fair? I know it's probably not satisfying, Chad.
I'd say the blinking doesn't hold up in court most of the time.
Probably not, yeah.
In the sense, like, they would ask you in court, like, is that person in here? Will you point them out? And then they will directly say, let the record state that he pointed.
There you go.
Thanks.
Yeah. That's good. See, see, you're defending both sides now. Hey, you're getting persuaded now. Good job, Chad. No, let's continue. No, you're right, though. So, again, so I just want to say that there's some exceptions because somebody's going to come afterwards or in 2 weeks go, hey, I went and looked at this. What about this? And so, okay, that's fair. And I'm willing to take the hits. I'm okay with that. So, all right, so there's some exceptions, I'm going to say, to the rule. But we're not going to talk about those today. I'm just saying they could be out there. All right, so there are many biblical passages that condemn lying. I think the one that triggered this was in Proverbs, right? It said that, what's that? Proverbs 12:22 is the one that triggered this for the second time. This is there a righteous lie, right? And it says that lying is an abomination to the Lord in Proverbs 22:19, if I remember correctly. So, the Bible... let me see. The Bible has numerous passages that that prohibit and condemn lying in the sense of verbally affirming something that you believe to be false. God and His Word tells us that we should not take this matter lightly. Okay, so let's look at some examples. All right, so as we look at these, look what it says. It's talking about in speaking. So I'm going to assign each one of you a text. Okay, ready? Job 27:4. Psalms 5:6, 12:2, 58:3, 63:11. This is Psalms. 101, chapter 101, verse 7. Chapter 116, verse 11. Let's go back over here to Mr. Gavin. Psalms 119, verse 163. And then, Owen, you good, boss?
Yeah.
Okay. Psalms 120, verse 2. Chad, 144, verse 11. Silas, Proverbs 12:19. Noah, Proverbs 12:22. Miss Cheryl, Proverbs 13:5. Mr. Barry, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Nick, Isaiah 59:4. Jesse, Jeremiah 9:3. Stacy, Jeremiah 9:5. She's not making eye contact. We'll skip. Mrs. Remind me your mate.
Jones,
okay. Are you good, Mrs. Jones, to participate?
Sure.
All right. So let's go Micah 6:12. Mr. Jones, Acts 5:13. 3:4, Hayden, Romans 9:1, Julia, Galatians 1:20, and then Tanya, Ephesians 4:25, and then Chad, Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. And there are more. Yes, sir. Did I not give you one?
I forgot it. You started.
Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Right before Psalm.
Okay, all right, go ahead, boss.
Job 27:4. My lips certainly will not speak unjustly.
Okay.
Pause for effect.
Okay.
Nor will my tongue mutter deceit.
There you go.
I was about to speak to
You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man.
Psalms 12:2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak.
58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak falsehood wander in error from birth.
Psalm 63:11. But the king will be glad in God. Everyone who swears by him will boast, for the mouth of those who speak lies will be closed.
Psalms 101:7. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks lies shall not be established before my eyes.
Psalms 116:11. I said in my alarm, all men are liars.
Psalms 119, and then what was the verse?
163.
Yes, sir. Okay. I'm glad I asked. Yeah. Psalm 119:163. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law.
Psalm 122. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue.
Go ahead, Jeff.
Sorry, I was writing these down.
Psalm 144:11. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood.
Okay.
Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment.
Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight.
Proverbs 13:5. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace.
Proverbs 30:8. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me.
Isaiah 59:4. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They tell lies. They conceive mischief and birth to iniquity.
Jeremiah 9:3. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood, not truth, is growing strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know, declares the Lord.
Jeremiah 9:5. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity.
Micah 6:12. For the rich men of the city are full of violence. The residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth.
Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.
Romans 9:1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit.
Galatians 1:20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie.
Yes. Mine is Ephesians 4:29. Let no
25, God... sorry.
Oh, it's 25?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
That one goes with it, too. Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices.
Okay. So again, you see the point of this, there's an exuberant amount of passage, and we didn't even touch them all, about when we lie, it's looked at from a speaking perspective. Okay. So that's kind of what I wanted to point out there. So we see here that the Bible's moral standards regarding lying include not only the ninth commandment, which we looked at the beginning, but an entire collection of Old Testament and New Testament passages that prohibit speaking lies or falsehood. And again, this is just a partial list. Many similar passages condemn such things as lying, falsehoods, liars, and those who speak lies are condemned. Okay, so now... Here's the character of God as the basis for not lying. If we look at God's character, okay? So God cannot lie is point number one under this. So the biblical commands against lying are ultimately rooted in the character of God who never lies. And I'm going to give, so we've got Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not establish it? Okay, so what he says will happen. Okay, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested, or it's proven to be true. He is a shield of those who take refuge in him. Titus 1, 2. In the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity. Hebrews 6:18 says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So again, so the ultimate reason for us not to lie and why it is wrong is that it makes us unfaithful image bearers of God if we lie. Okay, because God's character does not lie and we're image bearers of God, so it would, if we lie, then it would, that's where being unfaithful image bearers, okay? So the New Testament tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And when we speak truthfully, we rightly portray God as one who speaks the truth. But if we lie, we are not rightly imitating God's own truthful speech, okay? If we lie, we are falsely portraying God as one who lies as well, and that dishonors him. Have you ever lied and you're like, man, I shouldn't have done that, and you repent to the Lord, you say, Lord, I shouldn't have lied, right? I think we've all done that. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then Satan lies according to his own nature. John 8:44 says, you are the father the devil. No, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan's nature is to be a liar and God's nature is to not lie. Okay. So Jesus never found it necessary to lie as well. Okay, so strong objection to the view that that it is sometimes acceptable to lie comes from the life of Christ. The New Testament tells us that Christ in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We see that in Hebrews 4:15. He faced, at least in some form, every type of difficult ethical situations that we will ever find ourselves in, okay, during the temptation and during his three-year walk. That means that if people today ever face a situation in which it seems that they have to lie, then Jesus also faced that same difficult situation. And if we are required to lie in such a situation that Jesus was required to lie as well, okay, this would mean that Jesus actually lied, actually affirmed something that he believed to be true. So it seems necessary to conclude that according to this position, Jesus actually affirmed a falsehood. So if you say that, you understand what they're saying here, right? So they're saying that if we feel that there's positions where we have to lie, then that means, go ahead, Hayden.
Just to add on that, the 1 Corinthians 7:13, where it talks about no temptation has overcome you, that is not common to men, but God is always making an escape for that.
That's right, and that's exactly what this that this what they're saying here in this little paragraph. Absolutely, right? So to say that we have to do that is to say that Christ had to do that during the temptation, okay? So that's what they're saying. Again, that's the case that they're making. All right, so but we have seen that it is possible for Jesus to lie because we have seen that it is not possible for Jesus to lie because he is God, and it is impossible for God to lie. So therefore, Jesus never lied, and therefore he never had to lie either. Jesus' own moral character and the truthfulness of all his words provide additional evidence that Scripture prohibits us from ever telling a lie. The character of God, who never lies, is manifested to us in the life of Jesus, who never told a lie. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm kind of pushing through this for time's sake. Any questions so far? Hold on. Okay, so in conclusion, based on the many scriptures about lying and the biblical testimony about the character of God, I believe that it is never right to lie in the sense of affirming in speech or writing something that you believe to be false, just like in a court case. So I'm going to say that it's never good. I'm going to be on this side, so I'll be the tiebreaker for today, unless some of you change your mind. But anyways, that's my position. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But I know that we can. There's a very good Presbyterian theologian. His name is John Frame. He takes this side of it. Then you have Wayne Grudem, who's a pretty well-known theologian. He takes this side of it. And so you have two good, strong men. One looks at the axe and brings it into it. If you take the axe, then you'll fall on this side. If you take it as verbal or written, you'll fall on this side only, if you only look at those two things. That's typically what you'll see. So, originally when I read John's, I was like, man, that's deep. That's good stuff. But Wayne Grudem really came in and really, he actually dissected what John had to say and had very strong points against John's points. So, I think the last time I talked to Jesse, I was on John's side and I was promoting it, talking about it, probably even to Noah, okay? So Noah's question sparked some of this. So what about the Jewish people? The people who were hiding the Jews. Remember that, Noah? That was your question. So there are also stories out there where people stayed silent or they cracked a joke about where they were and they really were there, but they cracked the joke and then the people who were looking for them didn't believe them. And then there was a guy who stayed silent. His name is, he was a let me see. He gave some examples in here. So there was a pope.
Great words in it.
Yeah, I know, right? But there was a... where is it at? Anyways, there was this guy. Augustine gives his example of this gentleman who was hiding people as well, and didn't say nothing. They ended up torturing him, but he never said who he was hiding and where they were. Okay? So sometimes I think that if there's a righteous lie, sometimes that righteous lie can be tempted to lie to protect our own selves, not just the people that we're hiding, but because we know the consequences. If we get caught, then there's a fear that they could torture us, kill us, whatever, right? So sometimes I believe that we only look at it from the Jew side.
But righteous to protect your own skin?
Your own life? Not to lie about it, no. Yeah, not to lie about it. I think there's a different way of doing it, right? So.
There was also an example I saw too. I don't remember who it was, but like in the 1800s when people would like hide slaves, some of them like would blindfold themselves, so when people would come ask, "Oh, have you seen these people?" they could say no because they didn't actually see them. They just knew where they were at.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, no, I don't think that's being just... Go ahead. Uh-oh, here we go. Okay, so...
Here's where you get into the parameters. You're changing the parameters of the argument to suit your lie.
And that's...
No.
Yeah. Because if you knew it was going to be asked...
It's intentionality.
You're intentionally doing something.
The question is what they asked. Did you see them? Right. And he says, no, I didn't see that.
It's still semantics. So your intent is still.
Then you get into the concept of changing the parameters of the lie
to be true.
Yeah, do you believe it be true? Do you believe it? Sure.
You're changing the parameters to either make it a lie or not make it a lie.
Fair. And that's fair. I'm just. Yeah. So you can, whatever side you guys want, I'm okay with it. Like, I understand what Chad is saying in the back. I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. I'm just telling you that in the Bible, I believe that there's it's a black and white verbal yes or no, right? And how we.
So on lie preserve Jesus' lineage.
That's right. Rahab, that's right. And that's one of the examples I looked at.
Wasn't that verbal?
That's right. So Rahab was not a Jew. We don't know if she was trained in the ways of the Jewish people. No, I know. But you're trained. But you're a Christian, right? So you're trained in God's law, and so that's the case. And if you look at the two times that she's praised in the New Testament, she's praised for her faith, not for her lie, right? How that works, I have no idea. But I went back and I looked at that example. Another example is Isaiah.
Let me see.
It was Isaiah. So Rahab, Isaiah.
Let me see. Hold on, I'll get to you.
Oh yeah, it was Rahab. It was the midwives, remember, that were told, the midwives, and then Elijah's statement to the Syrian soldiers. And there's other passages with various kinds of deceptions, right? So how that works in God's sovereignty, I have no idea. But the case for Rahab was she wasn't. Like, who knows what her conscience was, right? I don't know.
So since she could have technically been unaware of, right, because if she wasn't trained in the law, mm-hmm. right, she could have been unaware, for lack of a better term,
yeah.
of the Jews' view of lying, and that is wrong because she wasn't a Jew and not trained. Is that what you're
saying? That was, yes, one of the arguments. I'm not saying that, but that's one of the arguments, yes. And so here's the main thing. Here's kind of how when I looked at all the data, I was like, was she saved at that? Was she a believer at that time? Was she converted at that time? Because if she wasn't, then she belongs to her father, the devil, who is a liar, right? But somehow we know from that story in the Old Testament to the New Testament, because it talks about her faith, that somewhere in there she is now a proselyte, right? She got converted. But I don't know what that looks like, so... So that again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. You could argue probably both sides, but I'm just saying that that's both these men debated those sides.
The point I was going to make, and why at the start of this conversation I made the distinction between bearing false witness and lying, mm-hmm. is if our child comes to us, just to keep it simple, and doesn't tell us the full story, that's a lie of omission. If they keep silent and plead the fifth, then that is not bearing false witness, which is why I was saying there's a distinction there. So Jesus, technically in the courts, had a lie of omission, but he did not bear false witness. He didn't tell the full story. And that's why I pushed on a lie is affirming versus bearing false witness is affirming.
Yeah.
So then there's a difference there, and it can get muddy really quick. But that's why I said, like, a lie of omission is still a lie, but it's not necessarily sinful. But bearing false witness and either way would be.
If you're on this side, I agree.
Either way. Well,
because so I'm taking the action out, right? So I'm taking
would you say Jesus did have a lie of omission by staying silent because he didn't speak the truth in the circumstance?
I think he was asked a question and just chose not to answer it, right?
Is that a lie of omission?
No, because...
Would you say if your kid did that, would that be a lie of omission? Or if they didn't tell the full truth?
You could translate it that way. Yeah, I think it just depends on your definition of that, right? Some people will be like, well, my kid must be really, really, like they're passionate about this, right? And so it could be honored in certain
cultures or certain families that there's
something about why they're staying silent that they don't want to speak to it. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I was leaning into the omission side.
Yeah, no,
Your kid came to you and said, me and Joe were arguing, but I didn't tell you that I punched him, and that's why.
Yeah.
A lie of omission. That's where I was breaking the distinction between the bearing false witness and the lie.
That's fair. So my definition was just on those passages that I brought out. But from a human perspective, man, I get it. Trust me.
We can be here until 2.
Yeah. No. Any other thoughts? Chad, I know you're probably not satisfied with that, but...
Buddy, this is great for me. It's been super fun, and there's no reason to be problematic.
Yes. Yes, I agree. And I can be persuaded out of the way, but today, I'm going to go back to my original statement. I'm going to stay here because, again, because of the passage. The passage is what I'm... So all the what ifs and the what about this and what about that, what would have to rock me is you have to go back to the passage we talked about where it defines lying as
speech.
And then all the other times where we've gone into the scripture and we pick these scenarios, it's always somehow the Bible doesn't call them lying.
There's one more thing that I need to say.
Yeah, go ahead, Chad.
So... being self-aware is important as a human being, right? And I'm self-aware enough to know that my faith isn't strong enough not to lie to save my own skin, okay? But I also realized that Peter denied him 3 times,
mm-hmm.
and God still loved him.
That's right.
Thank you, God, for your grace.
Yes.
Absolutely. And so those are the decisions we have to make in those moments, right? I don't know. I could tell you I believe this. But when it comes to the pressure, I may act out this. Is that fair to say? I may cave in. Like my beliefs, but the certain circumstance, I may fall into this side. I'm not saying I'll never do this. I'm just saying scripturally, my conscience is bound to this side, at least for me. But I can't tell you that I won't do this in the moment of pressure. Okay? I pray not. But that's a possibility. Is that fair to say? Okay. And so but I'm with you. I think the Lord knows our intentions. He knows where we're weak and He knows where we're strong. And I tell you what, even without these scenarios we've talked about, I've probably fallen a lot into this even today in my normal Christian walk.
Okay.
All right, let's pray. Nick, you don't mind praying for us, boss?
Sure. All right. Dear Father, thank you for this wonderful fellowship, Lord, and just being able to read your word, to discern your word about where we're at, Lord. I just pray that you continue to guide and direct us, allow us to do your will, Lord, and allow us to focus in on you as we go to the today's message, Lord. Guide us and direct us, allow us to do your will. It's in your name I pray. Amen.